Good afternoon to everyone here, as well as those listening in on the internet. I hope everything has settled down for you now and seems to be working fine, so good. If you looked in the update, then you would have seen the title of today's sermon is Blessings and Cursings. Today I'd like to talk about the mechanics of blessings and cursings and how and why they happen, and more specifically, the blessings and cursings of our nation. Let's begin by looking in the past at the example of Abraham. By way of review, I'd like to just go through, and we won't necessarily turn to these scriptures because they're all quite familiar with us, but God made many promises to Abraham. He made Abraham promises that he would have descendants. He called Abraham Abraham, but his name was Abram initially. Abraham meant and means father of a multitude. God promised Abraham that he would have descendants as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the beaches of the sea. He also made him promises of land, of territory. He said that he would bring him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and give a land to him to inherit. Of course, that was the promised land that, again, some of his descendants ended up inheriting after they came out of captivity. He also made promises to Abraham for others. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He also promised him that there would be this special blessing that would come from his lineage and would be a blessing to the whole world. And of course, that was Jesus Christ. Now, the point that I'd make, that I want to make, as we look at blessings and cursings in the past, is why did this happen to Abraham? And I will turn to this scripture. Let's turn to Genesis 26, verses 4 through 5. Genesis 26, verses 4 through 5. And we get to one of the main reasons that God chose Abraham to bless in this way, and why he made all these promises that he did to Abraham. In Genesis 26, beginning in verse 4, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Again, what we were talking about before. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we get to the crux of the matter as to why God was working with Abraham and chose Abraham for these things. Also, note, let's get back a few chapters to Genesis 18, 19. He knew that Abraham would continue in this way and that he would pass this on to his lineage. Genesis 18, verse 19 says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, which is to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Abraham obeyed God in everything that he knew, to the best that he could. Now, Abraham was not perfect, and he did fail on occasion, but he did his best. He was diligent to keep God's word, to obey God, to be obedient, even to the point where he thought he would have to give up his son, his only son. So, but because of this, because of his obedience, because Abraham was this way, all nations, and we're talking about today even, all nations are blessed because of him. Now, let's look at the converse of that. If God would indeed bless nations because of what one man would do, would he curse a nation because of what one man would do? And the answer is yes. Let's look at the example of Achan and pick up the story in Joshua 6. Joshua 6, we'll read verses 17 to 19 to see some explicit instructions that God gave to the people of Israel. So Joshua 6, verses 17 and 19, we're going to look at the example of Achan, a man in the past. Joshua 6, verse 17 says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Verse 18, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things." Very straightforward. "Lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things. Make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." So, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things. So, he's talking to them and telling them, you're going to be cursed if you take these things that you're not supposed to take. And you will make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And then verse 19, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the Lord." So simple, straightforward. And especially when we look at the situation, you're going, okay, God is delivering these people into the hands of Israel. And you're seeing all this and God is saying this, you would think that you should take it to heart. But let's go on to chapter 7, verse 1, and let's read and continue reading on how God did indeed and why he did indeed curse a nation for the sins of one man. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass." So the children of Israel, they're all getting lumped in together, "committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the cursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.'" Not worried. You can see the spies came back, and they're looking at the people of Ai and going, well, look, based on our past experience here, and the fact, you know, God is with us, I'd say 2,000 or 3,000 men is going to be more than enough to go up there. And, you know, maybe even a little bit full of themselves at this point. But he said, not worried about it. Just 2,000 or 3,000, that's going to do the job for the men of Ai. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim. And struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So all of a sudden now, the demeanor is changing a little bit. They were confident that God was going to deliver them as he had before, especially after Jericho. And that Ai wouldn't be a problem. It wouldn't be more than just a little bump in the road. But yet now, complete opposite. They're going, what in the world is going on? Why is it that, you know, God allowed this to happen? Why is it that we lost 36 men against a surely an inferior force? And then verse 6, "And then Joshua," of course, he's kind of the same mind, kind of going, what in the world's going on? "Tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. They put dust on their heads." Why? Well, because they knew that they were being cursed for some reason. And it was for some unknown sin. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Beginning to wonder now what they've gotten themselves into. Verse 8, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" So they fled. They turned their backs and ran. And Probably not the best position to be in if you're trying to guard yourself with a shield. Verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So he's going to say, you know, there goes our reputation now. What are we going to do? In verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? And he says in verse 11, Israel as a whole has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, the agreement that he had made with them. For they have taken some of the accursed. This is all it was. Some of the accursed things. This is why they more or less fell at the hands of the men of Ai. And have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. In verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before the enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Verse 13, get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So again, they're all being lumped in. Now they all need to be vetted to find out where the accursed material is. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken from the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. This is why we lost 36 men. This is why we fled before the people of Ai. This is why God is holding all of Israel accountable. So when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? Why have you making this single decision by yourself, why is it that you have brought all this trouble on all of us? And the Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a heap of stones. They're still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger after there was this rectification or reconciliation. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. God will curse a nation or a people for the sin of one man. Let's look at the summation of it, the matter in Joshua 22, verse 20. Just one verse. There are a few chapters over. Joshua 22 and verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed things, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? On all the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Achan was unrepentant. He took the goods, the accursed things that he should not, and he left them in his tent, and they stayed there. And they were going to stay there because he had not changed what he should have been doing. Now, lest we think that this is an aberration or a single example, let's just turn to another quick one, to in 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24, and we'll see just one more example in the past of how God worked in terms of cursing. And we're making two points at once. Not only are we looking at blessings and cursings in the past and how God operated then, but also that it was one man that can affect a whole nation, either for good or for bad. And the example of King David here in 2 Samuel 24, David had taken a census. He had taken a census of the people against the wishes of God. In verse 11 says, "Now, when David rose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things.'" So because David had done wrong, he sent Gad the prophet to tell him, "Here's what your punishment's going to be." He said, "I'm going to give you a choice of three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." So we had 7 years of famine, which, again, that's not going to be just on David. In fact, lastly on David. It's going to be on the people of the land, the Israelites. "Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies?" Okay, I'm going to let the enemies come, not just on you, but on all the people. They're going to come, and what are they going to do? You know, whether they take the spoils or kill you or do damage to property, it's going to be happening to the nation. And then lastly was the 3 days of plague. And let's continue in verse 14 and see what he chose and why and how it all came about. And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress," in verse 14. "Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of a man." So he chose the last one, the plague, and he put it into God's hand, hoping that God would show him a certain amount of mercy. In verse 15, "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel," not just David, "on Israel, from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died because David decided to do a census against God's wishes. 70,000 other people died for the sin of David. "And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction," so he did end up showing mercy, "and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite." So because David did not obey, the nation was accursed. So when we look at the blessings and cursings, we look at it in the past. And I think that it may be the view of some that some of these things are Old Testament ideas. That God is only going to curse you in the past if you didn't listen to him. And he's only going to bless you in the past if you listen to him. But let's look at the future. What does the future hold? And we'll look at we're going to look at the Bible and what the Bible has to say. And we're going to look at scriptures in the Old Testament too. So turn to Isaiah 30 and verse 18. We're looking forward to the future, to the millennium, to the kingdom of God. When God comes back to the earth here, when Christ comes, and as ruler of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and sets up the kingdom of God, the government of God on this earth for 1,000 years, where he'll reign and rule over it. How are things going to operate then? How is God going to be in the future when it comes to blessings and cursings? Isaiah 30 and verse 18, and we'll read down through 26. It says, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. The term, those who wait for him, a term that means those who will not be moved away from the way of God. Those who will not go elsewhere after other gods or other ways. Those who trust God. Those who trust him. Those who wait for him. In verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. No sorrow, no pain. Don't wipe away all the tears. And he will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. Verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Teaching what? What will teachers be teaching? The ways of God, of course. This is why they're there. And this is why there will be no more of the sorrow, the pain, the weeping for those who follow God's ways. Verse 21, one of my favorite scriptures, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, this is the way to walk in. The way of God. That's what's going to be taught, what's going to be taught and preached. Verse 22. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. So even though they have these idols, and even though they're made of precious metals, of gold and of silver, their value to you, now that you know just how wrong they are, will be meaningless. And you'll get rid of them at any cost because of what they mean and what they represented in the past. They will have their priorities straight. God will be first. In verse 23, then, so at that time, now at this time, when they become obedient, let's notice the correlation. He will give rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that will work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and the fan. So you notice that the correlation, the teachers teaching God's way, people obeying God's way, and what follows, the rain, the bread, the increase, the fat, the plenty. In verse 25, there will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. as a light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. There is a correlation between blessings and obedience, between cursings and disobedience. Look at Amos 9:13. Just another example of blessings in the future and how incredible they're going to be. Amos 9:13 and 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. I mean, to me, that's always just an amazing image that the plowman is coming to plow the field again, and the reaper has not even finished getting all the food that the land is producing and that God is blessing them with off of the field. He's saying, hurry up, I got to start planting again. That is plenty. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with the sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. That is what we have to look forward to. That is what God promises. That is the way God works. Now let's notice in 1 Corinthians 6:9, who won't be in the kingdom of God? Who is it that's not going to be there in the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. Who are the unrighteous? Those who do not follow God, who do not follow his ways, his laws, his statutes, his commands. That's who will not be in the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people are the ones who refuse to obey God. These are the ones that take God's law and throw it to the side. These are the ones that will not be in the kingdom of God. It would be those who will be obedient. So what we see in the kingdom of God in the future is that through a combination of other things such as removing Satan's influence and giving mankind access to his Holy Spirit, but most importantly, or importantly for this sermon, the point I'm making, is that by teaching the world the laws and the ways of God, that there's going to be blessings. And along with those blessings, there's going to be peace. And it's going to be one of unimaginable and incredible blessings, as we were talking about before, things that we have not seen in this time because of reasons that we'll get into a little bit later. So what about cursings in the future? Are there going to be those? Will that happen in the future? Or is it going to be just blessings because God is somehow changed and doing something differently in the future? Let's look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. Beginning in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, a scripture that we point to quite frequently to show that the feast days that we're now keeping will be kept worldwide in the millennium. Verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem. So these are the families. There will be some people who believe that, okay, we don't need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that we don't need to keep the laws of God. We do not need to keep His Sabbath. They will decide not to go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. On them, there will be no rain. There's not going to be rain, a cursing, because, as we know, without rain, a lot of things just don't operate properly, specifically the crops. They will not grow. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague as well, with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, again, another command of God, a law of God, a way of God that is going to continue to be implemented in the kingdom, the millennium, here in the hopefully very near future. Those ways will still need to be kept, and if they are not, there is a cursing, again, that goes with this. A cursing that we're looking at in the future. So we've seen in the past that God blesses and curses according to obedience and disobedience. And now we're seeing the same thing in the future. And God at this point is using rain as a tool and plagues as a tool to get their attention, to turn them back to the way that they should be. You would think and you would hope that when Egypt sees that they don't get rain, whenever they become defiant like that, that they will turn and they will turn back, turn to God. And that they will stop being disobedient and they will start becoming obedient so that they can too receive the blessings that the rest of the world is receiving in abundance. Now to the present. So it stands to reason that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, is going to be the same in the past, in the future, and the present when it comes to blessings and cursings. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. You know, I want to keep your finger there. Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to go to what we call the blessings and cursings chapter, one of two chapters in the Bible that we call that. Deuteronomy 28, the other one being Leviticus 26, which we won't spend much time in today. But in Deuteronomy 28, and beginning in verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of earth. This chapter is to the physical nation of Israel, which still exists today, and this is still applicable today. And as we'll get down towards the end of the chapter, we'll see more specifics of how it actually does apply to the future. But back up to verse 1, it says, if you do this, then I will do that. God has given the old if-then statement, a conditional promise to the people of Israel. He says, if what? If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you observe all his commandments carefully, not slipshod, but we're going to, not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, then I will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So then we start with some of the blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. So basically, blessed shall you be wherever you are. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, all that you do, the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And it's interesting that, again, when we look at, and of course, you know, I'm assuming a certain thing for our audience here, that we know who the modern day nation of Israel is, but it's first and foremost the U.S. and U.K. and the English-speaking countries of the world. But it's interesting in that, you know, as I'm reading your basket and your kneading bowl, that America has been called the breadbasket of the world. And actually even continues to be that in some waning fashion even today. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies. Again, this is a blessing that goes with obedience. Cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Of course, I think our current president called that naive to believe something like that. Wouldn't want to be in his shoes. Verse 8, the Lord will command a blessing on you and your storehouses and in all which you have set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If, what? If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. He will bless you if you do these things. He's not going to bless you if you don't. Some people believe that. Some people believe that they can do whatever they want and that blessings will just come just because A, B, or C, or whatever they've concocted. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what God says. This is his word. He says, it will come if you keep the commandments and walk in my ways. Verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season. Again, we see a common theme here in terms of what God does when he blesses you. God is in control of the weather. It is God who gives that blessing to whomever he will, and he does it if you keep your commandments, if you keep the commandments of God. And to bless, continue on in verse 12, all the work of your hand you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall be a lender, not a borrower. You'll be owed, not owe. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll be the leader. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If what? Okay, so in case we missed it in the first couple times. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. If you're diligent to observe them correctly. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one iota. Not to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Then he will bless you. That is today. That is what God will do for a nation today. Verse 15. But. It starts off with but. It shall come to pass if. Again, we have the if-then statement, the conditional statement, or if-that statement in this case. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. All the curses that are now going to follow to the end of the chapter. Now, understand this. This is a promise. God is making this promise to you, to the nation, that if you do not follow him, he will curse you. As a people, as a nation, if you do not diligently and carefully seek his way. And God fulfills all his promises. So beginning in 16, notice that now we have the antithesis of the first part of the chapter. The first part about the blessings. Now we're going to talk about the cursings. And you'll notice a certain parallel. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be wherever you are. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You're no longer going to be the breadbasket of the world. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, and all that you set your hands to do. God being the omniscient, omnipresent God that he is, I don't think that there's going to be any escaping what our hands do. God will see it all. Until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. That is why this is happening. Why the cursings are coming on. Because they have forsaken God and his ways. And because of that, sickness and disease will be a part of the cursing. Verse 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption. Some of the other versions say wasting disease, something perhaps like cancer that just eats you from the inside out. With fever. Things like, say, malaria, yellow fever, dengue fever. There are 216 million cases of malaria alone in 2010. 216 million. That's a curse. Why is that happening? Continuing, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. Kind of a funny one to throw in there, it seems, mildew. But interestingly enough, when we were in Little Rock, we had a leak underneath the sink. And, of course, this is Little Rock, and it's so humid down there that mildew just started taking off. I mean, there was water under there. And, you know, you have to break off the cabinets and the baseboard and everything to get to it because you couldn't see it. You couldn't get to it. Just you started to notice some leaking and started kind of smelling something a little bit funny. And when we took it off, one of the things I noticed is that when I breathed in, I think it may be akin to kind of an asthmatic type of feeling when you're breathing them in. And started talking with people in the area and things about mildew. And they say that, you know, mildew, if it goes unchecked, will take over a house. And I said, well, what do you do whenever that happens? He said, there's nothing that you can do except demolish the house. That's it. Mildew, you know, sometimes you can put a little bit of bleach on it and try to kill it, but you know, it messes up the boards, and you can't do that to the whole house because it just embeds itself. And in places like Little Rock and different parts of the South I've lived in, you don't open up the windows to let it air out. You know, you open up the windows, it lets more moisture in. It aids the growth of mildew. Mildew can be, you know, a curse. I can easily see how it can be a curse. They shall pursue you until you perish, these diseases, these sicknesses. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. I don't know what all these things are, and I don't want to know what all these things are. In verse 28, all right, sorry, I skipped down to 27, but in verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Pestilence is going to be an integral part of the cursings that this nation will experience, not only now, but to even to a greater degree in the near future. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Yeah, I think I've told you my boil story. I only had one. Boy, it was debilitating. You know, the poisons go through your system. You run a constant fever. You can't sleep on it. You touch it, it hurts and just sends a shooting pain. That's just one. This, from the head to the foot, I can't imagine. Verse 58, we'll skip around a few of these just to put them all together. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious and prolonged sicknesses. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Verse 61, also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Another part of the cursings are going to be on the food, the crops. So we're kind of talking about earlier, and this is for the present. Your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. So it seems to be some type of symbolism of a bronze roof that's not allowing the rain to come, and the ground is becoming rock hard below their feet. In verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. No rain, but rather dust. Kind of reminiscent of the dust bowls, but only worse. Droughts, like we were talking about before, are a way that God gets people's attention. Amos 4, verses 7 and 8. Amos 4, verses 7 and 8. Keep your hand in Deuteronomy. But in Amos 4, we see God, again, talking about how he's going to get people's attention here by withholding rain. Amos 4, verse 7. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. He's trying to get their attention. Some people are going to be a little more stubborn than others. It's going to take a little bit longer. But nonetheless, God will continue to use this, you know, means of trying to get people's attention, trying to bring them back to him. So somewhere along the way, people lost sight of the fact that God uses weather, that God uses rain, that God uses drought as a means to get people's attention. And he is doing it now, and people are still not getting it. As we look around, and this is one of the reasons that we publish the update and publish things like this in the update, where we show the droughts and what they're happening, or to excess, you know, the floods. God says rain, and he says it in due season. Not out of season, but when you need it, when you need the crops to grow. There's, you know, two parts to that. So we are in the present, and God is still using this to get our attention. I just remember when we were here in Colorado, I don't know, was it maybe 2 years ago or two planting seasons ago? That the farmers, I heard the story, was that they planted their crop. They went ahead and planted the crop with the expectation of getting water. Not rain, but just water. The water that's in the mountains, that's then, you know, delegated out to everyone. And then the the powers that be decided not to give them water. Just that simple. They're not going to get water. They just planted the crops. Now the crops aren't going to grow. They even put water police out there to make sure that these guys wouldn't steal water to grow the plants to, you know, continue in their livelihood and to provide food for other people. So these things are going on. They're near and dear even to here. But it won't be just lack of rain that will destroy the crops. Verse 38, back in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verses 38, 39. Says, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. And then skipping down to verse 42, locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. And again, we've seen that a few times, a few locust plagues that have come and gone, and they can devastate a crop very, very quickly. Also, cursings of war, occupation, and slavery will be on those who do not obey God, who refuse to live by His ways. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become a troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Death is going to follow. Verse 29, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually. No one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather grapes. All the work of your hands are going to be taken by someone else. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes. You shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Verse 32. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. Only continually. That's all. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight of your eyes. The sight of what your eyes see. Verse 36. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword of all the nations. In verse 37. Where the Lord will drive you. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil. You shall beget your sons and daughters, verse 41, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. He shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. And he will be the head, and you will be the tail. So we're seeing war, we're seeing occupation of the territory. We're seeing slavery. And these are all coming about because of disobedience. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants, for how long? The descendants of Israel, forever. So we have a choice. Verses 47 and 48. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, You shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Symbol of slavery. Not even so much a symbol, but as much as it is what happens when you go into slavery. So you have a choice between verses 47 and 48. Either you serve God, or you're going to serve your enemies. God gives you that choice. So what's it going to be? I'm going to go ahead and skip through a bit here as we're getting a little bit low on time. Let's just skip down to verse 62 and just, again, to reiterate so that there is no doubt as to why these things are happening. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in the multitude. Why? Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it goes on to show how the people will continue to bemoan their place, how they will mourn and wish for a better time, wish that these things had not happened. And when they wake up in the morning, they would wish that it's already evening. And when it becomes evening, they're going to wish that it was morning because they do not love or like the state that they're in. And the chapter goes on to talk more. Let's go ahead, and since I mentioned it before, and then verse 68, just to round it off. But it says, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt. It does not say here that everybody's going to go back to Egypt, and it doesn't say that they're going to go to the land of Egypt. Egypt is a symbol for slavery. So we're going to take you back to Egypt in ships, by way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female, but no one will buy you. And even though we've already had a certain fulfillment of that, we're still looking to the future where these things are going to happen again. And this is the reason we've gone through this whole thing, is that, and you do know already by now, that this is the current state of affairs in the U.S. These things that we're talking about are coming to fruition. They're beginning to happen already to a certain degree. And they're going to continue to happen to an even greater degree. Let's turn to Hosea 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. And we're going to find out a little more as to why the nation is heading this way. Why is it being disobedient? Why is it disobedient? Hosea 4 and verses 1 through 6. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. There is no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Verse 5, for therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Now verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Brethren, a disobedience is going to happen. And the problem that may even extend further back in that some do not know that they're actually sinning, because they do not know what the Lord of God, what the law of God is. Some may know, may have read it, but they're continuing to sin. Others may not even know the very basics of the best-selling book the most popular book of all time, the Bible. When we look at our country and say we look at something such as the Ten Commandments, and we look at which ones are being kept and which ones are not being kept, which ones people actually who know them believe that they need to keep, we're coming very quickly to the answer that they do not know. They do not have the knowledge of God, and that is why they're being destroyed. That's why God will reap the consequences upon them that he does. If you just go through the Ten Commandments, you know, the ones towards God, that you're not supposed to have any more toward, I mean, no other gods before him, that we're not supposed to have idols. And we're not talking about just little wooden idols or gold or silver idols. That's putting anything before God. We look at things like the Sabbath. The Sabbath is one of the signs. It's going to be one of the marks that we're going to have to decide whether we're going to keep the Sabbath or keep Sunday. As a nation as a whole, we're already set on a path towards keeping Sunday, which, again, we know is going to be the mark of the beast. Honor your mother and your father. Do we see that happening, or do we see just the opposite? Killing, as Mr. Bannon was mentioning in the sermon, and the lawlessness that is going on in the world. As we look at the news every day, we see the killing, the adultery, the stealing, the lying, the coveting. We see these things going on around us all the time. So it will be for cause that God brings the cursings on the country, as he has already begun to do. Men cannot turn their back on God and his instruction book and expect everything to work out correctly. It doesn't work that way. So, brethren, we look at the past and we see that God worked a certain way. And we look at the future and we see that he's going to work away the same way in the future. And now we've seen the present, that he is going to continue to be the same God that he's always is. And when we look at the present, we looked at, again, a lot of the cursings of the country, and you have to look around and say, okay, well, where are the blessings at the present? And you go, well, I'm not exactly sure where they are, with exception of the promises that he made to Abraham. What we're seeing now is those promises starting to flee away from us. God blessed this country because of a promise that he made to Abraham. Well, now he has fulfilled those promises, or some of those promises, but yet the country has not turned to God because of that. And they're looking away. They're looking somewhere else. They're not looking toward God. And because of that, there are no blessings that are coming because of our national religion, because of our turning to God, for the fact that we are all, as a country, are part of the true church of God. So we look back and go, okay, well, again, some of the things Mr. Bannon was mentioning about the food and genetic engineering, and we look at the crops and the drought and the wars. I mean, have we actually won a war since World War II? You know, even the little skirmishes? I mean, really, have we? Doesn't appear to be so. What are we to be doing? Personally, you know, we follow, you know, the example of Christ, of course. We look at people like Abraham, who was a man of faith, of great faith, a man who was obedient, and a man who had works that went with his obedience. And I'll just refer you to James 2. Again, one of my favorite chapters, when it talks about that faith without works is dead. You have to have works with faith. Because he said this, you know, it was called the straw epistle. It was a kind of a meaningless little book of the Bible. But yet, it's just the opposite. It's a very meaningful, strong chapter specifically. It says that we are to be doing works. If we have faith, then we're going to have works. And we're going to be obedient. Brethren, that is what we're to be doing individually. We saw earlier how one man, one person, one woman can make a difference, either positively or negatively, on the group as a whole, on a people, on a nation, on the world as a whole. We are to remember our example, to continue to do that. And then as a group, we're to continue to cry aloud and spare not, and to continue in the work that God has put before us. So God has set in motion rules of cause and effect that govern whether we're going to be blessed or cursed. We've seen it in the past. We're going to see it in the future. And certainly we're seeing it now in the presence. So let's continue to do our part and remember to watch and pray always.